Amen. Remain standing for a second. Greet your neighbor. Say hello. Maybe there's someone you haven't met yet. It's a good chance to do it. Say hi and introduce yourself. Feel free to cross the aisles and say hello. All right, one more person you got to meet before you sit down. All right, amen. You may be seated. We have been in a series of messages about the qualifications to be a leader in ministry. And today we come to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. And our focus will be on a word that is used twice in that first verse. Different variations of the word, but the word is desire. Desire. But before we jump into our text, let's look at the book of 1 Timothy. And let's try to get it into context as we look at this topic today. And we understand that there is a calling to serve the Lord, and we need to know if we are abiding in our calling. We need to know if, in fact, the Lord has spoke to us. We need to know for sure what it is we are supposed to be about. And so we find here in 1 Timothy, it's the Apostle Paul who is writing. The person he's writing to is Timothy. And I'm going to reference the Thompson's Chain Reference Bible here. If you have that particular Bible, I'm reading from pages 1627 and 1628, and it's the synopsis of the book of 1 Timothy. And I think this will just help us as quickly as possible get the context for Paul's writing to Timothy in this important book we find that we call 1 Timothy. And the main theme is he counsels and he gives counsel and exhortation to a young pastor. So when you think of it in the context of here's the Apostle Paul, he's writing to Timothy, and Paul is responsible for making sure that Timothy is equipped with what he needs to be equipped with to do the ministry that he's called to do. And so he gives him this counsel, and he mainly works with doctrinal counsels and personal experiences. That's what Paul's going to use as his reference for this letter he writes to Timothy. And Timothy is not only supposed to do the work that he's called to do, but part of his work is that he is supposed to teach others. He's supposed to make sure that others have the qualifications and they're in place to do what it is that they're supposed to do in ministry. If you're with me, say amen. So in chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, he gives his greetings or his salutations, and then he gives his counsels concerning and dealing with legalistic teachers. That's where he starts in chapter 1. He talks about those who were very legalistic, who emphasized the non-essentials rather than real godliness, which instead of building up character, really can stir up strife. And so Paul addresses that with Timothy in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 1. And then he talks about those who desire to be teachers of the law without understanding of the significance of the law. And he does that in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 1. And then Paul writes to Timothy and he talks about his personal experience. He talks about his call to ministry while he was actively opposing the gospel. And he does that in verses 12 and 13. And then he goes into his acknowledgement of divine grace and confession of unworthiness in verses 14 and 15. And no, I'm not preaching this fast. I'm setting the context for what we're about to study. And someone said, how fast do you preach? And I said, well, about 80 miles an hour with gusts up to 100, 120. And so, but just try to get the context here that here we have Paul, who at this moment really has a lot of experience, and he's trying to pass it on to Timothy, knowing that Timothy is not only going to be the one to receive it, but he's going to pass it on to others. And I think if we really get that piece, it'll help us as we look at this text today and see how it is we're supposed to receive it. Amen? Now I'm going to step out of my explanation here to just sort of give you something that might help you with perspective. I read a book once, and in the preface of the book, or preface if you prefer, It said, I want you to read, the author said, I want you to read this book, not with the idea of just understanding what it is that I'm writing, but you will get much more out of this book if you read it with the idea that you're going to want to teach it to somebody. Then he went on to say, in fact, I want you to commit as you read this book to at least 5 people that you're going to share the information of this book with. And be thinking about that as you start to read the book. And he said, the reason I want you to do this is because your mind will receive the information differently if you read it with the idea that you're going to teach it rather than just receiving it with the idea of I need to hear this or learn this. It's some way, somehow, the human mind works differently when we're looking at information, receiving information, whether it's by hearing. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, absolutely. And our mind works different when we're hearing or reading or studying with the idea that we're going to share it with others. And that was the case here for Timothy. Timothy was not only reading this or hearing this from Paul, but he was for his own use, but he was going to use it to teach others. Does that make sense? And that's how we should read this today. That's how we should hear this today, that we want to get this information in such a way so that we can pass it on and be effective as we serve the Lord. Could the church say amen? Okay. So he acknowledges divine grace first. And then he gives his first solemn charge to Timothy in verses 18 and 20. And then we come to chapter 2, and Paul gives the counsel and prayer to men and to women. Intercessory prayer he talks about in verses 1 through 4. Intercessory prayer for all men. And then he talks about Christ the mediator in verses 5 and 6. Talks about how that he is the apostle, this Paul, talks about he is the apostle to the Gentiles in verse 7. He talks about the duties of men and women starting in verse 8. And then we come to our text today, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And he talks about the qualifications of a bishop. And we read verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, if you want to skip down just for a moment in your Bibles and look at verse 10, I didn't give that to them for the notes. I don't know if they can jump to it that quickly or not. But and then he talks about the office of a bishop, of a deacon. But really what we're going to look at today for purposes of this study, we're going to stay right here on verse 1. And we want to really spend some time with you on this single word, desire. And then he uses it again in the same verse, desireth. And I want to talk to you about this word and the importance of this word as we look at it. In John, the Gospel of John, and we're going to come back to Timothy here, but in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 15, Jesus speaks and he says, I am the good shepherd. John 10, 11 through 15. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He didn't say the sheep give the life for the shepherd. He said the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, that means he's not the shepherd. He's just someone hired to assist the shepherd. And Jesus makes a distinction here between those who have their life invested in shepherding a flock as opposed to those who might assist those who have their life invested. And I'm asking you today to consider this. Do you have your life invested in feeding the sheep? Do you have your life invested in serving the Lord in that capacity, or are you assisting? Reminds me of the joke I heard about the pig and the chicken. And they were talking on Friday night before the church was to have its bacon and egg breakfast, big fundraiser for the year for the church. And the chicken said, well, I guess we're both part of this big deal tomorrow. And the pig said, well, you're invested, but I'm committed.
You see, the chicken was just going to give an egg, but the pig was going to give his life. And if you don't like that joke, I'll just say to you that the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But what Jesus is saying here is the one who's hired may not have that same level of commitment. And I'm asking you to consider what level of commitment you have today. And it goes to this idea of what's our desire. He said, "As an hireling and not the shepherd whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep." Jesus goes on to say again, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He makes that point clear in those verses, doesn't he? I lay down my life. Now, we know that in Jesus' case, he literally came to earth to lay down his life. But the challenge for us in this message today is, do we have that desire? Do we have that desire as we come to the Lord and say, "Here am I, Lord, use me"? Or are we more like the hireling who, when the wolf comes, we're going to run? Are we really in this thing? You know, this is an easy place to be a Christian. We raise our hands and we shout hallelujah. But Monday morning's not far off. And then it isn't too far till Friday night. And I'm asking you, do you really have the attitude that you're giving your life to be a part of this thing that Jesus refers to as feeding the sheep? Pastor Elise has been doing a great job on teaching this idea of feeding the sheep. Amen? And it's not just throwing food in their bowl once or twice a day and walking away. Amen? It's much more than that, isn't it? And so let's continue to look. You see, the desire of a shepherd is for the flock. And if we really have this desire to serve the Lord, we're going to be more concerned with the flock. And as we mature in Christ, we're going to find the things that used to distract us, that used to pull us away, that used to get our attention, no longer are important. We're going to find that there are things that used to call to us and get us to turn and look that way and sometimes walk that way and sometimes leave the path we're on to go that way. And as we mature in Christ, if we're doing this right, we get to a place where that fades to a place where we no longer hear it. Somebody needs me to get a little more clear. I'm 59 years old as I talk to you today, but I still remember being a teenager. Yes, I had hormones. I'm a human being. One man laughs, another one bows his head. Everybody's thinking of this different. Women think they're off the hook. I'll get up to you later. Hello? I asked, don't leave, Carlisle. I'm getting to you next. He's all right. He's safe. We're on the same team. I had to protect him by doing that. All right? But you know what? I don't fight the same battles I did then. Part of it's because I'm growing older. But part of it's because I've matured. Part of it's because I've matured. And if you're maturing as a Christian, the things that used to distract you don't disturb you anymore. We're talking about desire today, and I might be talking to somebody today and you still get overcome by fleshly desires. It's time for you to find out what's really important. What do you really want to desire? If you come to church on Sunday and the world calls for you Monday and you feel like you're schizophrenic, it's time for you to check your desire and really get it on what matters. Amen? Someone said to me that love is a verb, and I understand the context of that statement. Now, if we get in the dictionary, we could talk about it differently, but I'm talking about this. You have to decide what you want to desire. And I guess I'm going to have to get a little more plain to help somebody. I've been married to Debbie my wife for 38. Debbie, would you stand for just a second? 38 years ago, on June 14th at 2 p.m., this girl said yes to me. She said, I do, and she's the prettiest woman in the world. She's the one I desire. You may be seated. And that's a choice. Did you hear me? The reason I can say she's the prettiest woman in the world is because I chose that. That's my choice to make that true every day of my life. Hello? And she has no competition, which is why there's no one in second place or third or fourth or fifth. But some of you still want to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and you can't make up your mind what it is you really desire. But desire is a verb. If you get it right, you'll get it where you quit being torn apart. Did I get a little too personal for somebody? If someone has a true desire to feed the sheep, to pastor the flock, that desire didn't come from you. It came from God. God gave it to you. You better be thankful for it, but remember this. You got to decide if it's going to live, if it's going to grow. Maybe you've heard the story of the young boys that thought they could pull a prank on the wise old man in the village, and they came to him, and one of the boys had a baby bird in each of his hands, and he had both of his hands behind his back, and all the boys stood before the wise old man and said, sir, can you tell us which hand holds the live bird and which hand holds the dead bird? And the wise old man said, the choice is still yours. For he knew that the boy would crush the bird in the hand that he said was the live one and prove the old man wrong. But the old man realized that it was still within their power to decide which one lived and which one died. And maybe you're here today and you haven't fully committed this idea that you want the desire of God to live in your life. And you're still wondering when God's going to make it feel easy. I'll tell you when. There's a day. Maybe you've read it in your Bible like I've read it in mine. There's a day when it's going to be easy. There's a day when it won't be hard. There's a day when you won't have to struggle to have your desires set on the Lord. You want to know when that day is? When you hear, well done, that good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, somebody say amen. Amen. But until then, the writer that we're looking to today said he fought a good fight. I'm glad it's a fight. I'm glad it's a struggle. Amen? I don't want a prize you could pick up off the kitchen counter. I want a prize that you get as a trophy at the end of a hard-won fight. Amen? I love this life. A lot of times, my wife and our children have heard me come home and don't misunderstand what the point of what I'm about to say. And I'm exhausted. And they've heard me say, but it's a good tired. Now the point wasn't that I got tired. I don't want you to misunderstand. The point was the joy of knowing you got tired doing something that mattered for the glory of God. Amen? And that's what we're supposed to do with our life. Yeah, we might have to make widgets for somebody in their widget factory to pay the bills. Okay. If you have to make a widget, make a widget. Be good at it. Make a wonderful widget. But make sure your desire is to serve the Lord. Make sure your desire is to feed the flock. So let's go to the text. The qualifications of a bishop, 1 Timothy 3:1. I'm going to spend a little time on this word. We'll read the verse first, then come back and pick at it for a little bit. This is a true saying. Paul writes to Timothy. Let's say it out loud together, those first words. This is a true saying. I love that. This is a true saying. You know, he really wants Timothy to pay attention here. It's like, Timothy, get this. Hello? Timothy, you might miss something else I say, but get this. Hello? And by the way, for those of you who are scholars, and I admire that, I do. Do you know what this is a true saying means in Greek? This is a true saying. Do you know what this is a true saying means in Hebrew? This is a true saying. I didn't look it up in Latin, but I have a feeling that in Latin it means this is a true saying. You might want to say, you can write this down. You don't want to forget this. Are you with me? Let's move on. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, you might say, well, this only has to do with bishops. But if you study the qualifications for elders, for deacons, for pastors, bishops, whatever, this is not the time I can break all those down, you understand that the common thread runs through these qualifications. And I will tell you that desire is part of it for all of them. Amen? Yes, he said the office of a bishop. But I will tell you that desire is important for anything you want to do for the Lord. Can the church say amen? So then he goes on to say, he desireth a good work. Now, when you look at the word desire, the first time it's used in that verse, in the Strong's, in the Greek, 37:13, if you're writing your notes, in the Strong's 37:13 Greek, the word is orego, which is desire, aspire, reach. It's to reach for something that's beyond your grasp. It's for something that's bigger than you. Hello? And if you're going to serve the Lord, here's something you got to know. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than us. Amen? God's called us to do a God-sized work. That's the way it's supposed to be done. I'm going to step out of the text for a minute and remind you that the scripture tells us this clearly. When you look at the story of a man named Gideon. Now, Gideon was a leader, and he had an army, and it was a large army. And God was sending Gideon into battle, and he was going to win. But before the battle happened, God wanted to decrease the size of Gideon's army to a point that no one would think Gideon could win with that size army. And God said to Gideon, it was because he wanted to make sure that when Gideon won, God would get the glory. I know that's a paraphrase, but I think that's the essence of the message is, he said, when you win this battle, people will know that it wasn't because you were great or your army was great, it's because your God is great. And we're talking about serving the Lord and doing a God-sized thing. Pastor Ulysses mentioned it in the offering prayer today, didn't he? He said when Jesus said that they were supposed to feed the multitude, he didn't send them to the store. He expected them to feed them with what was there. Well, what was there? Barley loaves, few fish. Was it 5 fish and 2 loaves? Or 2 loaves and 5 fish. Two times, but what was it? 5 fish? Seven loaves. I really forgot the number. Is that okay? Say, I love you, Pastor. Why'd you forget that? They didn't have enough. They didn't have enough to feed the multitude that was there. But what made it enough is God multiplied it. We're talking about desire to serve. God isn't asking you if you think you can do the great task. He's asking you, are you willing to let him do it through you? Are you willing to let him do it through you? And I already hit on the point that we're going to have some earthly desires we're going to have to kill to make room for this godly desire to live in our life. Did I make that clear? And you might have to kill some earthly desires before God expands this desire in your life. Then the second time the word desire comes up in that verse, it's desireth. And the root word of that is in the Strong's 1937. It's epithemo, which is an interesting word because it can be translated in both the positive and the negative way.
It can be translated both for the desire for something right and the desire for something wrong. Now, it's interesting because he say he desireth a good work. And I really believe that what we can take from the fact that that was the word he chose is that it can be a good or bad thing depending on how you use it. It can be a good or bad thing depending on how you do it. And there is some danger.
Danger?
There is some danger in this idea that when the Lord allows you to feed his sheep, you could start thinking you're doing it. And yes, you're doing it, but you're doing it because God is doing it through you. Amen? And it's an interesting and important balance, and it keeps us humble when God allows this desire to become action in our life, and people are blessed because of what we're allowed to do for the glory of God. Amen? Because all of a sudden, we could look good. All of a sudden, we could look like we got something going on. And if we're not careful, we start to read our own press clippings, and we start to think we're better than we are. And the Bible is clear on this, that a haughty spirit comes before a fall. Amen? And it can happen to anybody. Anybody want to tell me somebody in Scripture it happened to? Paul, Saul, David. Not a short list. Amen? How does someone go from living right to living wrong? The desire went from good to bad. And that's why I think he chose that word, so that we understand that we've got to stay on track and keep it pure. Amen? We've got to stay on track and keep it pure. Amen? In Mark, the 14th chapter and the 36th verse, we find Jesus. He's in the garden. If you're familiar with this story, you know it's shortly before the crucifixion. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. Pastor Thomas led a trip of people. I had the privilege to be with him on that trip. We stood in that garden, didn't we, Pastor? It's in that garden that Jesus is reported to have prayed these words, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. You know what? If I were to encourage you to write something where you could look at it on a reoccurring basis, it would be the last part of that verse. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That'll keep you pure. God, I want what you want more than what I want. And in Matthew 6 and 33, I didn't give that to you in the notes. It's okay. I'll just make reference to it real quickly. Matthew 6, 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's go from the back to the front. If we want all these things to be added unto us, hello? Seek God first. So let me unpack that just a little bit. Then I'll get back to my notes. Because I remember some guy, looks a lot like me, said we were going to take some time from the preacher when he took some more time singing before the preacher got up to preach. So I better get on with my preaching, huh? Here we go. So this idea of unpacking Matthew 6:33 works like this. If I want to have my desire be God's desire, I've got to flush my desire on a reoccurring basis. And one of the ways I can do that is by making sure that I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what happens is my desire changes. Hello? My desire changes and it gets back on track. Did you know that I've left my notes, but I got to share this with you because somebody wants to hear it. Proverbs 16:3 says, check it out, see if I'm doing this right. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works. Did I do that right? Someone check me? Okay, thank you. Wait a minute. What went first? You mean I'll get my mind right if I get my works right? I'm not preaching works here. I'm talking about how do you get your desire pure when it gets muddy? It's like a stream. You know, it could be flowing clear, and then something happens. Someone throws a rock in it. Someone walks in it. I'm talking a little, right? It gets muddy. How do you clear it out? Commit your works to the Lord. your thoughts shall be established, your desires shall be cleared up, it shall be purified, it shall be in harmony with God. Somebody say amen. Are you with me, saints? Somebody's not following me. Okay, I talked to him about my wife earlier. I'll use her again. Do you think in 38 years of marriage, can I talk plain to the church? I've never noticed another woman that I thought was pretty. Had a man come to me 6 months after I did his wedding. Yeah, Pastor, you're never going to believe what happened. Oh, it's the most horrible thing. I thought, oh my gosh, what's happened? 6 months.
It's terrible, Pastor. I still notice pretty women. I don't know why I'm married.
I said, you got married, man. You didn't get struck blind. Hello? He said, I didn't think I'd have this anymore. I says, you can poke your eyes out. I mean, the scripture talks about that. I'm not recommending it, but... Where are you going with this, Pastor? I better get there in a hurry. Here it is. You think there hasn't been anyone that for an instant hadn't caught my attention? But that's why the Bible said bring every thought into captivity. That's when love is a verb. That's when you decide what you want and you make it right and you make it pure and you, amen? Amen? And that's why I could tell you with clear conscience what I told you earlier. There is no number two. Never been, never will be. Amen? Now, I got to be careful. I'll use Apostle Paul's words. If I boast in Christ. Bear with me in my folly. Amen? I'm trying to help you to understand how to live a life of proper desire. And if I have to talk plain to get it through, I will do what I can to help us all understand that this idea of desire, is it has to be God-given. I hope we've covered that. But it also has to be a choice to keep it pure. And when God starts using you to do good things through him, I mean, he's doing good things through you for his glory, I meant to say. Are we okay there? You can't get a big head about it and start thinking it's you and not God, because that'll muddy up the desire. And that's why I believe he used the second word. And so, we talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, and we got to use that as a test for our desire to keep it pure. Now, Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that elders are going to be esteemed for their works. And this is an interesting thing. Let's read those verses together now, verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, let's read verse 13 here and listen to this. And to esteem them very highly, in love's sake, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So how are we as a church family to esteem the elders that do the work in the Lord? Highly, right? With honor, even with double honor, right? Do you see the risk there? If you're an elder and you're doing the work of the Lord and people are esteeming you highly, you could start to think, ha, could I have a little bigger podium, please? This is my good side. Take a picture this way. No, we're servants of the Lord. Amen? Amen? And yeah, we should be esteemed highly when we're doing the work of the Lord. But by the way, this is an interesting part of it. Look at this. What are we esteemed highly in love for? Their work's sake, not their position's sake. Amen? It's an interesting difference. It's not your position's sake. It's your work's sake that you should be desired for. Amen? And this is a test of whether your desire is pure. When Paul was writing this to Timothy, if you desired the work of an elder, it was like signing on to be persecuted, to suffer attack. You remember Paul, not long before he wrote this letter to Timothy, was killing people because they called themselves Christians. Hello? He made reference to that, and we read it earlier, that when he was converted to Christianity, it was while he was persecuting Christians. Right? So this wasn't the kind of high-profile position where you had a reserved parking space.
or a nice office like I have, or the church bought you a nice car to drive like they buy me, or you wear nice suits and people say, Reverend, good to see you. It was more like, I'm coming out. Watch out. Farsight. What's the name of the cartoonist that does Farsight? Gary Larson. Just two deer standing up on the side of the road. One of them's got a big target on his chest, and the other one says, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. That was, you sign up for Christian duty in the days that Paul's writing here to Timothy, it was like put a target on your chest, they're going to start taking shots at you. Amen? And so here's some reasons that you don't want to become an elder, a bishop, a teacher, a pastor. You don't want to do it because, well, nothing else is working out, so I may as well try out for it. You don't want to do it because of compulsion. You don't want to do it out of necessity. You got to do it out of a pure desire. You got to do it because it's what you're called to do. And in Deuteronomy, I'm going to sort of breeze over this one pretty quickly, but I think it's interesting, especially for those of you taking notes. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 through 20, he talks about the qualities of a king and what that king should really want and not want that helps to know where his desire is and whether it's pure or not. Does that make sense? And so in Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 through 20, it talks about that he's not going to take money, he's not going to take horses, he's not going to take cattle, he's not going to look for the power that comes with it. He's going to look to use his position, he's going to look to use it for good. And I want to talk to you about different types of references of leadership. In business, for example, you can measure success by money. That's a common way and an effective way to measure success in business by money, right? I saw a plaque on a desk once that said, this is a not-for-profit business. It wasn't intended that way. It just worked out that way. But in a business, you can measure the success in business by money. And that makes sense to me. In military, you can measure success by power. And that makes sense to me. In politics, you can measure success by consensus. How many, you know, a lot of times people boast about how many people they got to work on a bipartisan project. How many times do you get people to come across the aisle? So you can really measure in a political arena success by consensus. How you sacrifice this, I'll sacrifice that. We'll get a consensus. We'll get this thing going. But I really think that in serving the Lord, you can measure your success by how you serve others. You can really measure your success by how well fed are the sheep. You can really measure your success by how healthy is the flock. Amen? You can really measure your success by how many lives are positively touched because you're part of their life. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. And in Luke 22, verses 24 through 47, we read these words. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. These are people that are serving the Lord, and yet because they're human beings, there comes this strife, and they're talking about, well, am I more important than you? Do I have more seniority than you? Can I be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you, is he that serveth? You see, Jesus really flipped the pyramid of power upside down, didn't he? He said, you have one teacher, but you're all brothers. Matthew 23, verses 4 through 11. In Matthew 23, now in verse 4, we read,
For they bind heavy burdens and are grievous to be borne. He's talking about those who are leading and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He's talking about the rabbis of the day. Keep it right there. I'm going to come back in just a minute. And their phylacteries and their robes and all these things that people would see and know. You know, this is a man of great prestige, great stature. This is a man that we should all look up to and revere. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So we're talking about desire today. We're talking about how you can know if your desire is pure. And I would like you to remember that first, you've got to know that it's of God. It's not of yourself. And second, I would like you to know that you have to choose to live a life that God can mold and shape and use for His glory. Amen? You have to be willing to feed the sheep for the sheep's sake, not for what you'll get paid for doing the feeding. Amen? Come with me if you would, and I'm getting ready to turn the corner to a close here. And I think what I'm going to ask, and I'm going to tell them this now so that they can prepare to do it in just a few moments when I invite them up, is I'm going to ask the orchestra to come back and do the song White Flag that you did just before I came. But before they do, let's look at Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. If you're writing notes, put 3 through 18. I don't know that we'll read all those, but let's just look and see what we have to read here. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't think of yourselves higher than you should. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, he's talking about the body of Christ, and he's talking about the natural body, to reference that teaching. And all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honoring, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. You see, that's the kind of person we're supposed to be if we want to feed the sheep, if we want to serve the Lord. And that's a reference list we can use if we want to know if our desire is pure. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about God. It's that God could be seen in us. I want to make a distinction between these two things, teaching and exhortation, because we're called to teach and to feed, but we're also called to exhort. And teaching has in mind instruction, while exhortation encourages people to practice what they've been taught. But both are necessary for a Christian life. And so sometimes you get taught what you need to know, and sometimes you get told what you want to hear, and sometimes you get told what you don't want to hear.
And sometimes the Lord has to tell you you're wrong. And sometimes he has to tell you to purify your desire. Sometimes the Lord tells you love is a verb. Get it right. Amen? Sometimes you just have to check some reference points. You know, when you take a picture of the shepherd of the sheep, here's a question. Do you want to be in the picture or do you want to take the picture? I think if you have pure desire, you just take the picture. Because the picture is about the sheep, not about you. Now, if you're like me and you look at a class picture, hello? You want to find yourself in that picture, don't you? I had a family reunion just this last month. Really enjoyed it. It was a great time. And you know, as it happens after a gathering like that, people are passing photos back and forth. And with technology today, you know, you get it emailed to you or Facebook to you or whatever. And just yesterday, I got a family photo again from that gathering. And I admit it. I was thinking, where am I in that picture? Oh, there I am. I think that's okay. Right? But if you're the shepherd, the picture's not about you. It's about the sheep. Does that make sense? And here's another reference. You see, when Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 16, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. Well, let me ask you this. Do you hunger and thirst after feeding the sheep? Do you have a hunger and thirst to be useful in doing the work of the Lord? I close with these words. If we're doing desire right, God will be seen more than you. You'll be known not by title, but what you do. You'll live to serve and you'll serve to live. And the more you get, the more you'll give. Singers, would you come? Let's stand in the sanctuary today. And we'll finish this message by singing White Flag.